If you would, to Luke chapter 22. Thank you, James. Luke chapter 22. I'm a little warm because y'all think that was uncomfortable. You try doing something different to a bunch of people that ain't used to it. I'm uncomfortable, but I had a good time anyways. Amen. All right, stand with me if you would. Luke chapter 22, we're just going to read one verse. Verse 32. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I'm going to read it again. But I have prayed for thee. This is the Lord Jesus talking to Simon Peter. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just so thankful for the day we've had, Lord. The visitors, Lord, just this morning was wonderful. God, the testimonies tonight, Lord, have just blessed my heart, Lord. And Lord, the songs that have been sung, God, we just are so thankful for how good you are to us, God. We do not deserve it. But Lord, we're going to come and ask for another time, Lord, for you to come and speak to our hearts. Lord, encourage, Lord, those that are discouraged. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd lift up those that are fallen. Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that is not saved, Lord, that has never accepted Jesus Christ, that it would not leave here like that, God. Lord, you know each heart and what we all need, and I pray, Lord, you would do what only you can do. We'll give you the praise and the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you very much. I want to talk to you tonight about the importance of being a converted Christian. The importance of being a converted Christian. I want you to notice here that the Lord Jesus is talking to the Apostle Peter. All right? They're actually having an argument, or about to have an argument. They just finished up with the Last Supper. Excuse me. They're in between the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord says to Simon in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, we get to thinking about, well, they're converted. They're a converted Christian, or they've converted from Judaism, or they've converted to... We talk about someone, usually, a new... We even say a new convert, someone that has just been saved. Pardon me. I'm having all kinds of problems up here. So we talk about someone that's converted. We think about that, but we know, I know, that at this point in time, Peter is already saved. Amen? Peter has already trusted God, right? Amen? He has already followed him for over 3 years now, like we talked about this morning. Peter has been converted by our standard of what we say conversion is, but why is it that Jesus Christ says, so when thou art converted? And I got to thinking about that phrase, when thou art converted. And, well, there's some things I want us to look at, all right? Now, if Jesus Christ rose again on a Sunday morning, then there's no possible way he could have died on Friday. Do the math, okay? He would have had to have died on Thursday. So if he died on Thursday, and Thursday morning is when he went before Pilate, and when he went before Herod and all them, before he died, then he would have had to have had the Last Supper when? Wednesday. Very good. You guys' math is excellent, all right? Wednesday, Wednesday night prayer meeting in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? So I got to looking at that this week in preparation for today, and I saw that being converted, and I got to thinking about some things, and I started looking at the apostles, and see, the apostles, we have a problem sometimes deifying folks that ought not be deified, right? I mean, look, we even have cathedrals named after some of these apostles, not us, but there are St. Mark and St. Luke and St., you know, Jude. There's all these we deify. But the thing is, I know that the folks in this Bible are no different than I am. Amen? Right? And the apostles, well, they're no different than I am. So I want to look at a couple things here. And I know this, the apostles were like us in the fact that, one, they were inconsistent. Back in Matthew chapter 26, they're at the Last Supper, all right? They're all sitting there, And Jesus drops a bomb on him. All right? He says, I'm about to be betrayed. And the Bible says something amazing in, I think, verse 32 of chapter 26. It says, and they became exceeding sorrowful. They became exceeding sorrowful. And then each one of them started to ask, is it I? And I get to looking at that, and I think, man, what a testimony for the apostles and how they loved Jesus. Jesus just says to them, I'm about to be betrayed. All these things that I've told you are about to come upon me, and they became exceeding sorrowful. You know what it means to be exceeding sorrowful? They were really, really sad. All right? They were brokenhearted. And I start thinking, man, how they must have loved Jesus for them to sit there and show this sorrow because, man, this one that they'd followed, the one that they had witnessed all these great things of, the one they dedicated, they dedicated their lives. You understand, they left their jobs, they left their homes, they left their families to follow this man. They did all that, and here they are. I mean, what a sacrifice that is. How many of us would give up our home, give up our families, give up our livelihood to go follow some guy and just come by and say, hey, follow after me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Right? But there was something special about Jesus. And I see these apostles, and I even start to deify them a little bit. Man, how much they must have loved him. And then, I mean, something we could all get a good taste of. Not just the fact that they loved Jesus. But you know what they did? They didn't sit there and go, I bet it's him. I bet he's the one that's going to betray him. They didn't do that. Brother Mike, you know what they did? They each one had some type of self-awareness. They each one thought, oh my goodness, could I be capable of betraying him? Could I be capable? Lord, is it I? Lord, I love you so much. Lord, please tell me it's not me, God. I know who I am, and I know the problems that I have, and I know the struggles I have with sin and with selfishness. God, please tell me it's not me. There's a lot in that, Lord, is it I, if you don't understand. There's a lot there when they're exceeding sorrowful. Lord, is it I? They had this love for their Savior. They had an awareness of their self and their sin. But Jesus was even asked by one in particular, Judas. Judas even said, now, just so you know, as far as time frame, at this point, Judas has been possessed by Satan before the Last Supper, because he'd already conspired. And so Judas is there. Judas had witnessed the great waste of money when Mary... or Martha, I mean, no Mary, worshiped Jesus with the alabaster box of great price, and he was very indignant about that, and he had gone off. The Bible says in Luke that Satan had possessed him, he'd gone off and made his deal, and so now here he is, and I Satan's faithful to go to church. Y'all know that, right? Satan's more faithful than some of us are to go to church. He doesn't miss a service, all right? And he didn't miss that service either that Wednesday night. And he's there with Judas, and he didn't want to blow his cover, so he even said, Lord, is it I? He even said that. Now, I want you to stay with me now, okay? The apostles, all of them exceedingly sorry, understanding their love for him and understanding the fact that they knew enough of themselves and their sinful nature to not put it past the fact that it could be them that betrayed him. But now Christ reveals who it is. He says, the one that dips with me, that sops with me, is the one. And Judas said, Master, is it I? And Jesus said, Thou hast said. And so it was revealed to them who would betray. Whether they were paying attention or not, I don't know, but I have to think that they were, because I see a real inconsistency here with the apostles. Because you know what they started doing after this? Just after they had just got done, not pointing the fingers at everyone else, saying, it's him, he's going to do it, and sitting there and showing their love for Christ, then they go, Jesus, who's going to be the greatest in heaven? Jesus, I want to sit next to you. I want to sit next to you, and they want to sit next to you. Lord, who's going to be the greatest in heaven? Now, you know what that is? That's inconsistence. That's what that is. They're just like me. They're just like me because, man, there are times where I'm just so filled with the love that I have for God, and usually it's when he shows me just how awesome he is and how not awesome I am. Kind of like that moment where the disciples were sitting there and the Lord said, someone's going to betray me. And I have this, seriously, you all know what I'm talking about. You're so overwhelmed with how much you love him. And then you're so aware of your sinful self. But then it's not very long. Somebody will do something wrong. And you'll think, at least I'm not him. At least I'm not her. And that had to be what Judas, what these apostles were doing when Judas was revealed as the one who would betray. I see an inconsistency in myself, just like the apostles. Inconsistent. Another thing I noticed about the apostles is they would get indignant. Jesus says, y'all are going to leave me. Peter says, Lord, I'll not leave you. Though all shall forsake you, I won't. And the Bible says, likewise said they all. Now, do you know what they're doing? Do you know what Peter's doing here? Lord, I'll never leave you. Lord, I'll not forsake you. I'll go with you to death. And each one of them said the same thing that Peter said. I want you to understand something here. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And Peter and the apostles all pointed their finger at God and said, you're wrong. Mm-hmm. Every one of them said, God, you're wrong. I'll not leave you. I'll not forsake you. Even though Jesus said you will. That's awful indignant, isn't it? Yeah? And you know I'll do the same thing. God will give me a direction. God will give me something he wants me to do. God will tell me a truth about myself. And I'll say, God, that's not right. God, that's not right. I get inconsistent and I get indignant. Another thing I notice about the apostles is, well, they get irreverent. They get irreverent. Judas has come. Peter is just, argued with God. The other apostles joined in. Judas has come and betrayed. And now there's one, and if you go to Mark, you'll see there's one of them that is fleeing. And I asked Pastor Groves this years ago when I saw this passage, who it was. And he believes, and he showed me some verses, he believes that, John the Beloved, Y'all know who John the Beloved is, right? John's the apostle that wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's who John is. The Bible says that there was one of them, and I don't know where, at what point in time he lost his clothes, but he had lost his clothes and now had just a linen cloth around him and lost that, and he was fleeing naked. Now, I don't know what happened here, okay? But he got irreverent. And then Paul pulls out a sword, and he slices off the ear of Malchus. And I love what Jesus does. Jesus picks the ear up and puts it back on Malchus, and he says, they that live by the sword will die by the sword. Now, you could look at that and think, well, they that live by violence will die by violence. But you could look at it another way, too. We got that book. It's called The Sword of the Lord, amen? And there are those I like to take this book. I like to take this book. I like to go up to people and say, you're not doing that right. Who do you think you are? And we do. We'll pull that thing out in our righteous indignation and our irreverence to God. Take his place and we'll live by the sword. Well, you better be careful. With what you judge, you'll be judged with. But I see this in the apostles. Another thing I see about them is they're incapable. At least they felt that way. Because here, the Lord is being betrayed. The Lord is being he's being put in shackles. He's being led away to the high priest. He's being led so that he could be tried and falsely accused and all these things. And all those that said, I'll not leave thee, I'll go with you unto death, scattered like cockroaches. Why? Why? Well, I mean, there's some different viewpoints, but I think that they just felt like, well, there's nothing I can do. I'm incapable of helping him now, and I don't want to end up where he's at. So they fled. And they didn't stick with him like they said that they would. Why? They didn't feel like they could do anything. They felt incapable. Boy, isn't there plenty of times where God will ask me to do something, or where I could just stand where I'm supposed to stand or go where I'm supposed to go, but I won't because I feel like I'm incapable. For whatever reason there might be, we can let our flesh keep us from doing the things that God wants us to do. We can let fear, oh my word, do we let fear rule us? Well, Pastor, I can't tell folks about Jesus. I get tongue-tied and I can't do it. Or Pastor, I can't go knocking on doors. I mean, people think I'm crazy when I, that's just fanatical stuff. And we let fear make us feel like we're incapable of doing the things that we ought to be doing. I find a lot of similarities with the apostles and myself, and most of them aren't good. But here in our text, I see how the Lord finds us. He finds us invaluable. He says, but I have prayed for thee. Do you understand that? Think about that. Let's put that in our head for a second here. The God of all creation, in human form, prays for us. He intercedes for us. You know what that tells me? He must find some value in Peter here. The one who he knows in just a few hours is going to deny that he even knows him. He knew that Peter's faith was going to falter. But he said, I pray for you that your faith fail not. Faltering faith and failing faith are not the same thing. My faith faltered all the time. Peter, Lord, I'll not deny you. Peter, before the rooster crows tonight, you'll have denied me three times this very night. Lord, no, I won't. He argues with God, even more so than the rest of the apostles. And sure enough, that night, as Jesus is being falsely accused, as the torture starts that night, as Peter is off in a distance, trying to keep his distance but still find out what's going on, boy, doesn't that sound a lot like Christianity today? We want to keep our distance, but just get close enough so we can still see what's going on over there. We just don't want to be associated with what's going on over there. Amen. And Peter is asked, I recognize you. You've been with him. And he says, no, I don't know who he is. You're mistaken. A little while later, yeah, you've been seen with the Galilean. No, you're mistaken. I don't know who you're talking about. Well, yeah. Yeah, you do. Your speech even betrays you here. You've been with him. And then he changes his speech and he curses and says, I don't know the man. And I love that God put this in one of the Gospels. As Peter's there denying him the third time, I can just hear the words coming out of his mouth. And as he does, he looks over at the one he said he doesn't know. And this is Jesus in the middle of all that torture, of all that pain and all that suffering. He looks over at Peter, and I don't believe he said, Peter, how dare you? I believe he was, Peter, I still love you. What do you think Peter went out and wept bitterly for? Because he did. He went out. It was pretty bad that he had denied Christ three times, but usually I don't weep bitterly when I've sinned. It's when I get convicted. And so Peter goes out. Now, amazing thing, throughout the Gospels, if you'll read, when you see Peter, there's one thing you never have to worry about Peter, whether he's got an opinion or not. Peter's always got an opinion. Peter's always saying something. Peter's always out in the forefront. Peter's the one that wanted to walk on the water. Peter's the one that was always out there. I associate a lot with Peter because Peter had foot and mouth disease. Amen? or sandal in mouth. He liked the taste of sandals. So, but when Jesus Christ rose again, and we talked about that this morning, in the upper room, Thomas said something. John said something. You know who didn't? Peter. Peter, I see a lot like me, did not find himself valuable. Peter did not see any value in himself for what he had done. And so he had a lot of time to sit in his own self-awareness, realizing who he was after gazing into the Lord's eyes after he'd done this horrible thing. You ever had something in between you and God? You know, you've done something wrong, and you know it, and he even convicted you of it, but you haven't repented yet. You know what I have a really hard time doing? Talking to him. I got a real hard time talking to God when I'm not right. You know why? I'm regarding iniquity in my heart. And I'm ashamed to be in front of him. I find no value in myself. The Lord Jesus is on the bank. He says, children, have you any meat? Because Peter had done something. Peter, listen, no value. I can't do what we've been doing. We've been following him for 3 years. I can't do it anymore. I mean, he's dead. Even though he's risen again, he has no use for me. What can I do? I go fishing. Peter says, I go fishing. And he took John and James and Thomas and two others with him. These are the apostles. These are the closest to Christ. They quit following after him and went back to their old lives. And Jesus is over on the shore. He says, children, have you any meat? And they come over. Peter had to get dressed first. They get there and Jesus already got fish, even though he gave them a great haul. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And I think the these he was talking about was the fish, because, I mean, come on, what did Peter do? He quit being in the ministry to go back to being a fisherman. And Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these? And I think he's talking about the fish. And Peter says, Lord, you know me. Now, you understand, when you argue with God about what it is that you will or won't do, you're telling God, I know me better than you, God. And that's what Peter had done. But now, Peter knows that God knows him better than himself. And he says, Lord, you know. A little while later, Jesus says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Well, he says, feed my sheep. The first time he said, feed my lamb. This time he says, feed my sheep. Simon says, Lord, you know that I do. And the third time, why three times, Pastor? He denied him three times. He had to claim him three times. Simon Peter, son of Barjona, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter says, Lord, you know my very heart. You know whether I love you or whether I don't. Jesus says, feed my sheep. And when I started thinking about what does Jesus mean when thou art converted, oh, I believe this is a moment of conversion for Peter. You see, the Lord found him invaluable. And Peter didn't see any value. But now, let me give you the definition of conversion. Conversion is to turn or change from one state to another. That's what conversion is. And Peter changed that day. Why? He had to strengthen, he had to feed the sheep. He had to strengthen the brethren. See, up to this point, Peter's life was about one person. It was about Peter. Just like the other apostles, those that fled, those that fled the scene and didn't do and say what they said they were going to do. See, it's not about you and I. Well, your life is not about you. My life is not about me. And God takes us to different points in our life to convert us. Because, see, we always think one way, don't we? We've got one frame of mind. We've got one thought about things. And it takes, and listen, I know me, it takes God to change my mind when I think I'm right. Amen? Am I the only one? It takes God to change my mind. Well, what is it? That's a conversion. God says, you're wrong. Follow me, and you're right. I convert. And why? Well, it's not so that I can serve God better. It's so that I can strengthen the brother. God wants me to be an encouragement to others. God wanted Peter to be an encouragement. See, God does not want us to be inconsistent. That is not God's desire for our life. God wants us to be consistent. You know what that means? Let's have all the love for Christ that we're supposed to. And when we're doing that, we're keeping our eyes on Him. You know what that does then? That helps us not keep our eyes on us. Because, see, we can sit in a loathing of self-awareness. Right? Listen, we're not supposed to sit around in our guilt. We're not. We're not supposed to sit around going, I mean, I know God loves me, but I just can't. I know I'm such a sinner. What's the use? Well, we can't sit around in self-awareness like that. And I like it. I like it when Jesus had told them that and the disciples started being sad and they asked, is it I? The Lord settled their hearts. God doesn't want you sitting around in guilt. So He wants us to be consistent. Well, how do I stay consistent, Pastor? Love Jesus. Love Jesus. Love Jesus more than yourself. That'll help you be real consistent. That'll help you be consistent to what? To keep looking at Him. Because see, if I'm looking at Him, you know what I won't see? My problems. I won't see my issues. And I won't see your shortcomings either if I'm looking to Him. Because see, I'm not supposed to be looking to you for your shortcomings. I'm supposed to be looking to you to encourage you, to strengthen the brethren. Amen goes right there. God doesn't want me to be inconsistent. He wants me to be consistent. God doesn't want me to be indignant. He wants me to be dignified. And I know some of you are saying, Pastor, you are not dignified. You are right. God's working on me, though. We ought to be dignified. All right? Listen, there needs to be some order to things. There needs to be some order to your life. Brother Mel gave me too big of an amen on that one. God doesn't want us to be incapable. He wants us to be capable. And God will never ask us to do anything that He won't give us the power to do. And God doesn't want us to be irreverent. He wants us to be reverent. We ought to respect, one, Him. We ought to respect those that God puts in our life. Why? Well, if I'm not going to respect you, I'm not going to worry about trying to strengthen you. And that's what I'm supposed to be doing. And God knows that we're valuable. Isn't that amazing? You're valuable to God. How do I know that? He gave His life for you. Isn't that amazing? He gave His life for you. So, you're going to be going along, and you're going to see your inconsistency. What do? You look to Jesus. Let Him make you consistent. You're going to go along, and you're going to see all these similarities that we talked about tonight. But don't ever let the devil or anyone else convince you that God doesn't find you valuable. Because He does. He needs you. He prays for you. That your faith fail not. Your faith's going to falter. Listen, every one of the disciples, every one of the followers of Christ's faith faltered for those 4 days that Jesus was dead. Or 3 days that He was dead. Three. Every one of them, their faith faltered. He doesn't want your faith to fail. He don't want you to give up on Him. And I know this, if we don't give up on Him, He'll never give up on us. He's promised to never leave me nor forsake me. He finds me valuable. Why? Because He wants me to strengthen the brethren. And He wants you to do the same. That's why I love testimony time. I like to hear folks brag on the Lord. I like to hear folks tell me what God has done for them. Listen, I like seeing James back here watching as God manifests Himself in a truck part. God does that, you better believe He does. God's amazing. And He thinks you're amazing. And that's really amazing. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please stand with me.